is the record for surviving more surgeries for skin cancer than anybody in the history of this country, I think, or the world, probably. So he's a walking miracle, and he's never wavered on that faith. I mean, he'll tell you about tough times, but I'm glad you're here today. I'm really glad that you're here. So let's give Bill Spurlock a hand. Let's bring him over to the podium.
I'm walking after sorts. Anyway, it is good to be here today. I just want to start off by saying I want you to understand two things. I don't do anything for Bill Spurlock's glory anymore. I do it all for the glory of God. Because in 1961, they told me that I would not live another 3 years. It is now 2008, and so far I'm still kicking, but my kicker's got out of commission a little bit. But anyway, the other thing is that my testimony was given to me by my statement for life, rather, excuse me, was given to me by a man of God that I come to really love. And he was a real mentor to me. He was a minister that married my wife and I. His name was Dr. Luther Meyer. And his statement was, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It doesn't take too much to care for people. And so if you really care for people, they'll know that you really love them, because you do care. And today, as Bruce has already said, I'm just going to give you a little bit of my testimony of my life. Next week, I want to talk strictly on the last 2 years of my life, which is when I was in Clairval and Stockard Rest Home, what happened over there. I praise God that He used my efforts, my ability to care for people, my ability to understand people, to deal with people, to pray with people, to really show true love to people. And I won't go into that this week, but I will go into it in full bore next week. And I can tell you this, I will repeat it again next week. I had the privilege while I was in there, the year I was in there, I had the privilege of helping 9 people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Some of these people, one lady in particular, as I said, I won't go into a lot of details, but one lady in particular, I prayed with her one morning at 10 o'clock, and 24 hours later, she was in heaven. So anyway, that's the way God works sometimes. I want to read a scripture this morning just to get you started, get you going. This was my devotions yesterday and hit me like a ton of bricks. But it says in James 4, 6 through 15, but He gives you more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will do such and such, and we will go to this city or that city and spend the year there. Buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor, and appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I was born in 1932 to a couple of teenagers. My dad was 18, my mother was 16 when I was born. My mother lived 5 years of my life, first 5 years, and she died as a result of an automobile accident. We were middle-aged, middle of the road type of people. We weren't wealthy. We weren't. We were just like normal folks. And we loved. My mother couldn't have loved me more than she did. I've told the story over and over again. I never wore a pair of store-bought clothes until after I was 7 years old, because my mother made everything. My shorts, my t-shirts were made out of old flour sacks. My socks were made out of the old tube things you used to get. My mother would sew them up and put a little bit of elastic on them, and that's what my socks were. I wore pants that my mother made. They weren't made like Levi's or anything else. They were just made out of cotton strips and stuff. My mother was a great seamstress, and she did that. Throughout my teenage years after my mother died, my dad started on something that was a little bit pathetic, but it helped build my life. And that was, he compared everybody that he met, all the women he met especially, to my mother. Up until I was 15, when I moved to California, my dad had married and remarried three different times after my mother. When he got to California, it even got a little bit worse, because he married another five times after that, until he was 48 when he passed away, when he drowned. So both my parents were a result of accidents. But it was in 1948 when I guess things started in my life as far as the Christian life is concerned. I can remember back before that as a kid growing up, and my grandmother took care of us most of the time after my mother died, in between marriages of my dad. And she would literally paddle me and my brother if we wouldn't kneel down beside the bed and repeat the Lord's Prayer with her at night. And that's what really got me thinking about Christian things, more, you know, church things. Never forced me to go to church, never forced me to go to Sunday school, any of that kind of stuff. And in 1948, in July of 1948, we moved to Southern California because my dad had, quote-unquote, fallen madly in love with my mother's cousin and eventually got married to her. And when we moved here, I had a growth in the tear duct of my left eye. And on July the 15th of 1948, I was diagnosed as having a skin cancer in the tear duct of my left eye. This was proven by the American Cancer Society down in Los Angeles. Seven different doctors looked at me. And I was only 15 years of it. I was 14 years of age then. And on my birthday of that year, August the 1st, I had the tumor removed. And it was malignant, and they did x-ray treatment with it and got it burned off. And after that, it appeared as though this thing was progressing so rapidly, they'd take one of these lesions off, like a little spot like this right here, you can't hardly see it, but they would take that off, and after they'd take it off, anywhere from 6 to 10 would come up around it. And so they were really growing rapidly. And so in 1961, that's when they told me that I only had 3 years to live, because my body was just being overtaken by this stuff. And so I went to a doctor. As most of you know in here, I love to sing. Not good. Don't claim to be good. But I am loud. I can stand up against almost anybody without a microphone and help round them out. But anyway, it was in 1958. There was a tumor in this cheek, this lip over here. It had been taken off five times, and the doctor took it out. And he said, at that time I was singing with a recording choir group by the name of Bobby Meyer Recording Choir in the Philcor Harmony course. Some of you have heard of them. And they were praying for me. There were 64 people in the choir, and we all prayed together, and every Tuesday and Thursday night, we met over here in Arcadia, the little Arcadia Methodist Church, and Arcadia Community Church, excuse me. And so the night before the surgery, I'm laying there in bed and wondering what in the world's going to happen. And because the doctor had already told me that I would probably not be able to speak, much less sing plainly enough so people could understand me when they did the surgery. So I went into surgery the next morning not thinking that I was ever going to be able to speak again or sing again. And the choir had an online prayer meeting for me that night. Next morning I went into surgery, got up, and man, when I got out of surgery, I looked at myself because they didn't put a bandage on or any of that kind of stuff. And it looked like they'd taken my whole cotton thing lip. But anyway, that was on a Friday afternoon. 2.5 weeks later, on Thursday night, we had a recording session. And I was sitting in the recording session, singing with the choir. I told the Lord that night, before the surgery, that if you just let me sing again or speak again, I would do it for His honor and for His glory. So that's why I say today, I may not be good, but I'm going to be loud. And I love to sing. I love to sing. I've loved to sing all my life. When I was a kid growing up, I had a high soprano voice, Donna, believe it or not. There was nobody in my, up until I was a sophomore in high school, there was nobody to go higher on the scale than I could in schools that I attended. But all of a sudden, I started playing sports and getting interested in sports and yelling and screaming and hollering. And my voice just took a nosedive, and now I'm down in the bass section. But anyway, speaking of sports, and I've told Bruce this numerous times because I used to love to go watch Bruce play. When I played sports, my dad told me, he said, if you ever fake like you're hurt, he says, I'm going to come out and grab you and drag you off the field myself. So I loved to get hit, and I loved to hit people. I really did. I played center and middle linebacker on a football team, if you know what that means. And I had a guy by the name of Jim Matsunaga who played nose guard. If you're in a football situation, you know what this is. But Jim was blinder than a bat when he took his glasses off, and anything that moved, he'd tackle it. So Jim took care of the interference for me, and I was playing right behind him, so I had a clear shot at almost anybody I wanted to hit. And at that time, I weighed 225 pounds. I was 6'2". I shrunk quite a bit this way, but grown this way. But anyway, it was a privilege and a pleasure for me to play around these guys because Jim was a wonderful Christian kid. I didn't realize it at that time. But in 1949, I was going to the First Baptist Church of Garden Grove, and my uncle was there, and he had professed Christ as the Savior, and he was going to get baptized. And my dad and my brother and I were general contractors, and we did all kind of construction work around the Garden Grove area, and we're working in my uncle's patio in pouring concrete. And the room was probably about half as big as this room. And I'm out there in the center of this concrete slab, troweling it off, finishing it off. And the pastor appears at the door, and because I had come that morning, the Sunday morning before, I had walked up to him as I was going out the door, and I told him, I said, I'd like to talk to you sometime. And what I really wanted to talk to him about was I wanted to know if he knew where my mother was. Because my mother had been dead at that time for close to 15, 16 years. And I was concerned. I was really concerned. Because my dad was not living the kind of life that I expected to, you know, I thought husbands and wives should live, families should live. We were a mess, to be very blunt and honest. And so he came over to the door, and he's standing there in the doorway, and he yells inside, and he said, hey, Bill, he says, your uncle's getting baptized next Sunday. He said, why don't you just come on and be baptized with him? Now, let me tell you one thing. Nobody talked to me about salvation. Nobody talked to me about accepting the Lord as your personal Savior. Nobody talked to me about any of that kind of stuff before then, but he wanted me to be baptized. So I went in, I was baptized the following Sunday. I'll never forget it. I went in as a sinner and I came out as a sinner, just as bad a sinner as I was when I got dumped, except I was wet. And so I lived the rest of my, up until 1961, I lived the life thinking that I was a Christian, I was a goody-goody guy, I did all the right things, I went to church every time the doors were open, I was a president of the Southern California American Baptist Youth Society for 4 years in a row, did all kinds of things, thinking, quote, unquote, I'm a goody-goody Christian, okay? Excuse me for saying it that way, but to be very blunt and honest with you, I was a phony. And it wasn't until 1961, I was singing with the Audrey Meyer Choir in a concert for a church meeting in Glendale, California. And I had just sung a song that was my testimony that Audrey wrote. The name of the song was Don't Spare Me, if you want to go look at it. I have quit singing it because I love the song, I really do. I was thinking about singing it here this morning, but I prefer to sing another song rather than, Bruce asked me to sing it before I quit today, so it's his fault if you don't like it. But anyway, I had sang this song and I had given my testimony, and Dr. Meyer was the brother-in-law of Audrey Meyer, and he walks up on the platform. Dr. Meyer was probably, there's nobody in his room that I can think of. Maybe between Dennis and Brad, he was just a little bit smaller than both of them. But he walks up to me, never saw the man before in my life, didn't know him from Adam. Walked up to me and he has a testament that he used to carry in his pocket. Took it out of his pocket like this, and he walks up to me and he said, you're a phony. Didn't say hello, kiss my foot, or nothing else. He said, walked up and said, you're a phony. Now mind you, I'm 6'2", and I'm about 210 pounds at this time. And I looked him straight in the eye and I said, you're not big enough or strong enough to call me a phony. And I was just about ready to deck him. And he said, no, but this word right here in my hand is. And he said, starting tonight, I'm going to pray that God will put you down so he can talk to you. And so I said, okay. And with that, we parted company. It was about 2 months later that he had married Nancy and I by this time, and he knew from our relationship that there were things that were going on that weren't necessarily right. And so Nancy and I went back to meet Nancy's folks back east, and I was helping my father-in-law and his brother-in-law take a boat out of the water, and I collapsed, and I was in the hospital for 3 weeks back there in an oxygen tent for 2 of those 3 weeks because I had a complete, and I do mean a complete, nervous breakdown. Everything in my body just shut down. I was in such a state that I couldn't feed myself, I couldn't do anything by myself. We don't have them today, but thank God we don't have them today. Anybody in here who knows what an oxygen tent is? Okay, that's what I was in for 2 weeks. It just goes over your whole body, and they blow oxygen on you and all this kind of stuff, and you're just laying in there. They wouldn't let me do anything. I couldn't blow my nose, I couldn't wipe my mouth, I couldn't feed myself or nothing for 2 weeks. But you know, it was really strange. The person that called me every day, you want to guess who it was? Dr. Luther Meyer. And the last time he called me back there, he told me, he said, Bill, he said, it's okay. He said, when you get home, he said, we're going to have a long talk. Every day for 6 months, I was off from work for 6 months. Every day for 6 months, Dr. Meyer would either be at my house, or I would be at the church, or we would be on the phone talking about spiritual things. And Dr. Meyer's statement for life was, people don't care how much you know until you know how much you care. Tremendous man, tremendous man. And I got elected to the board of elders of that church in 1965, same year that Karen was born, my daughter. And I was put in charge of the finances and the property. I don't know why I always get involved in those kind of things, but anyway, that was 1965. But anyway, I was given that responsibility of the church. We didn't have to worry about money because we had 3 billionaires in that church. And so if we needed $100,000, I'd just pick up the phone and call one of these guys and, hey, I need $150,000. Give them. And 2 or 3 days later, there'd be a check in my possession. But anyway, Dr. Meyer came to me one morning and he said, Bill, he says, I've got a slight problem. He said, I'm going to announce to the church, this is on Friday, he said, I'm going to announce to the church that I have to go in for surgery on Monday. And he said, I just wanted to ask you if the church would be going to be able to take care of me while I was off, and my wife. And he said, it's not going to be anything critical. He said, it's just a hernia. And so I said, don't worry about a thing. I called these 3 millionaires, and I said, we've got a slight problem. Dr. Meyer's going in for surgery. Don't know how long he'll be off. But we're going to have to take over the controls of the church and just go with it. Monday morning, he went into surgery, and I got a call Monday afternoon from his wife, and she said, Dr. Meyer is loaded with cancer, and he is not expected to live. Needless to say, they could have hit me up the side of the head with a 2x4, and it would have hurt any worse, but long story short, Dr. Meyer never walked out of the hospital. I was with him the day he died, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. It was on Sunday morning, and I walked into his room, his wife and one of the millionaires and his wife was there, and I told him to leave and go, and I would just take care of, be there so they could go get something to eat. They went and got something to eat, and I'm standing there with Dr. Meyer, and he's grinning from ear to ear. I'll have this picture in my brain until I see him in heaven. But he had a smile that just, his whole face just lit up. And he reached over and grabbed me on by the hand, and he had a handshake. He had a big hand on him. And the two of us, we grabbed hold of each other with a shake. And he started to squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. And I thought my hand was going to collapse because he was squeezing so hard. And all of a sudden, he just let loose. And the nurse came running in. They had him wired for sound and everything. The nurse came running in. She said, you're going to have to leave. And I said, you could take a stick of dynamite. You wouldn't get me out of here. I said, I know what's happened. I said, you just go ahead and do what you got to do. I'm going to stay here, and I'll be here. And we'll just do it that way. So anyway, that was the end of his life. And I made a commitment to God that day that that was going to be my life story from then on out, that I would care for people. Now, I'm not going to tell you to stand up here and sit before you and tell you this morning that I've got all the answers, because I don't. And I tell this to everybody. And forgive me, you guys that are on the deacon board, but I tell people that this church, you guys, is not going to get me to heaven. But my relationship with Jesus Christ is. And that's what I've tried to have from the time Dr. Meyer talked to me all those years, all those weeks, all those months. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you I'm perfect, I'm lily white, because I'm not. I'm human, just the same as you guys are. I make mistakes. I falter. I sin. But yet I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me against every situation. And God has taken this old country boy through a lot of stuff. I told you that before that 1964, they told me that I had, well, it was 1961, and they told me that I only had 3 years to live. Nancy and I got married in the last year of my life, quote unquote. Nancy's with the Lord now. She's been there for 7 years. But we had 38 years of married life. Not perfect, but it was good. It was good. God was good to us. He met our needs. He supplied our needs. I got to see things that I never dreamed I would be able to see. Been to 34 foreign countries. How many of you can say that? Did a lot of things. Met a lot of people. But I always tried to live the life that I knew that God wanted me to live, and that was to care for people. Even the people in business that I dealt with, I treated them like I would treat you guys. Because in my estimation, there was no difference. There was no difference between them and me. The only difference was is that Jesus Christ died for me. He shed his blood on Calvary for me and for you. And I know that someday, there's an old song that goes, "In heaven there are many things that I'm longing so to see, but I want to see my Savior first of all. Before any others I would call. And then in countless grace I will smile upon his face. I want to see my Savior first of all." But there's a lot of other people that I want to see when I get to heaven. And I'm going to be honest and tell you this, I'm longing for that day. When I had my surgery, about 2 years ago, I didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen. To be very blunt and honest with it, they told me that there was a good possibility I would lose my right leg. The doctor came in that night at 11 o'clock after 11 hours of surgery, and I felt something dripping on my lip, on my cheeks, and I looked up and it was her. And she leaned over me and she said, "Bill," she said, "we saved your leg, but I want you to just to relax now and everything's going to be okay." She said, "You had massive surgery, but you're going to be okay." And so I before I went into that surgery, every surgery I go, before I go into the night, I pray the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. Not trying to put me as equal with Christ. Don't get that interpretation. But Christ prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but your will be done." I want God's will in my life. And he's proven to me that regardless of what happens, he will see me through. And I declared to the deacons the other night, just before we prayed with her, she said, "What's the difference? It's a win-win situation. If I go into the night and I go home to be with the Lord, so be it." But then the Spurlock interpretation says this, "But if I got to stay down here and fight with you Indians, that's okay too." Which is better? So it's a win-win situation. And so I've been that way all of my life, ever since I met Dr. Meyer. And I'm getting close to having to quit here, but I want to say this to you in all sincerity this morning. There's not a thing that God can't take care of. God has proven that to me over and over and over and over again. Reflecting back on just a little, I'll go back and come bring it back up to speed again, but my dad married or remarried 8 different times after my mother died. So you can imagine what kind of a childhood I was brought up under. I quit school in my sophomore year at college like an idiot because they told me I couldn't play sports anymore. And the reason I couldn't play sports anymore is because one night in a football game right over here in La Puente, California, I was kicked in the face, and I knocked out four teeth. And I spit them out of my hand, and I go running off to the sidelines, and I show the coach or the doctor that was with us these four teeth, and they said, "Oh, you're okay, go back in." So the next play, I went back in. 2 years later, I woke up, and there's my whole side of my head's all swollen up here, punched out. And I had what is called osteomyelitis of the sinus, which is a rotting of the decay of it's a decay of the moral, the bone, and the sinus. And I went into surgery for 13 hours in that situation as well. And they told me never play sports again, because if you ever get hit in the face, there's nothing there to stop it. It'll go right back into your brain, your bone, the shell that's there. So I told them, I said, I got to quit school because I can't play sports no more. Stupid. But anyway, I've had many trials, many tribulations. I won't bore you with all the details because we don't have time. A lot of people have asked me to write a book. I refuse to write a book. I don't ask me why. Well, the main reason why I don't write a book is because I don't type, and I don't do the computer situation, and I refuse to take a lot of people's time to put it in a computer. But anyway, let me just finish by saying this morning. I am so glad that God allowed me to live the life that He's allowed me to live. And the glories hasn't been great, but yet He has proven to me over and over and over and over again that He's able. And folks, if you don't take anything out of here today, take those two thoughts. Regardless what the situation is, God will never leave you, He will never forsake you, and He's able to take you through. Number one. Number two, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Lonely days and lonely nights filled with despair cause me to long for someone to care. Then I heard Christ say to me this promise I made. You'll never be alone. Never again. Thank you.
I hope you understand you saw and experienced a historic moment today. This is history. This is something that we all need, because life isn't easy. And surviving all those cancers was not easy. But Bill was faithful to God, and God was faithful to him. And because of that, we were the recipients of that kind of care that he